You know, I've been thinking about this day for a long time, and quite frankly, I told Christy this morning, I'm nervous, I'm out of practice, and it's been a while. And, you know, the sabbatical has been such a gift for us, and I've traveled a long ways recently, many places, and I have pictures and stories and insights about myself and my family, the church, and what God's doing around the world. But if you know me, by the way, my name is Jim West. I'm the lead pastor here. I haven't been here for a while because I've been on sabbatical. Just wanted you to know that. And so if you know me, I'm adverse to talking about myself in the pulpit. I really love to just, you know, exposit the word of God and really preach the gospel because that's what I feel my job is and that's what I love to do. And so I gave my preaching schedule to my senior staff and my wife, who both rebuked me. And said, no, you cannot start on Acts 1:1. You've been gone for like over 3 months. People want to know what you've been doing. And so I really wrestled with this. It's so contrary to my nature. And so I, after quite a bit of prayer, I finally felt like I heard from the Lord on how to solve this dilemma. So we are going to be in Acts today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to Acts 21, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to have an unusual sermon. So if you would please stand and let's read this together. You may think, where in the world is this coming from? But hopefully it'll make sense a bit. So let's read this. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Thank you. Please be seated. Lord, as always, we ask for your Holy Spirit to own this time, to simply work through the reading of your word and focus on that through all that's going to happen in this period of time, to speak to our lives and meet us where we are, that we might be encouraged, that you see us, that you know us, that you're so familiar with every part of our story. And you're there, and you're working out your great providence in our lives, even in the hard parts. And I pray that we'll just know that we have heard from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the passage that we read in Acts 21, this is what the Lord gave me as I was like in total conflict. I literally didn't know what to do in this message. And two words came to my mind, travel narrative. And it immediately I was like, oh yeah. And I began reading through Acts again, as I've done many times this summer. And it just occurred to me that there are so many passages like this in Acts 21. In fact, if you keep reading, the first 17 verses in this 21st chapter is just a travel narrative. It goes on and on about all these details and about what side of the island they were traveling on and all these kind of things. And if you're anything like me, you might be tempted to skip over that part. You know, like if you're reading the Bible. Just skip over all those names of cities and all those kind of details. But don't, you see, because the fact that it's in the Bible, the fact that it's there, inspired by the Holy Spirit through Luke as he's writing this, means that it has tremendous value. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would Luke include all these tedious details of the travel narrative? And I want to give you just a few reasons that I feel like the Lord kind of pointed to me, and I was like, oh, wow, that makes sense. So, right? So, first of all, the travel narrative helps us to understand that we're learning about real people in real places in history. I mean, these things actually really happened, and there were real people and difficulties and gritty details that happened in the midst of them, you know, changing the world, telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But too often, when we think about God or we think about religious thoughts, we sequester these thoughts into this kind of religious abstraction, a cloud of concepts of doctrine and morality that don't appear necessarily relevant to our everyday lives. And that's how we end up you know, having this dichotomous view of the world, you know, where we have the spiritual and the physical, and we have the sacred and the ordinary. But what we find here in Luke's account is simply an ordinary travel narrative recorded in the most extraordinary sacred writing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's no such thing as sacred and ordinary. That dichotomy does not exist. There is only Christ. God is sovereign over all of it. He is absolutely interested, involved, and participating in the most mundane details of your life and every encounter that you have. And it's very important to remember that when you miss your flight. Which we did. We had 25 of us on our way back from Haiti this summer, missed our flight. And several of the leaders had to remind me that God was sovereign. The ultimate reality is that the God that we worship is the God of all activities, all travel, all agendas. He's always in the midst of that. Secondly, you know, part of being obedient to God and following Christ is going where he sends you. And if you read the Bible, you'll see this over and over again, that God calls people and he sends them. In fact, if you do a cursory reading of the Old and New Testament, you may come to the conclusion that God sends everybody. He sends everybody. I mean, everybody. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, the Israelites, Ruth, Elijah, David, Jonah, Jeremiah, countless others. Why? Because when we leave the comfort of the familiar, of that safe place that maybe we call our home, and we venture out to follow him to the place that he's leading us, it requires a whole new level of dependence upon the Lord. It heightens our awareness of God at every turn. And that's very true on airplanes when they take off and land and they say there's turbulence. I mean, all of a sudden you understand it. We're dependent upon God on this trip, on this journey, and all the details for things working out. And I think he knows that we're going to cling to him more as we're following him into these places. Travel narratives also reveal that God is the God of all nations. I mean, no matter where we go in this world, we find God's people and we find God at work. We read in verses 4 and 5 that the Apostle Paul and company, including Luke, ended up spending some time in Tyre while the ship they were on was unloading its cargo. This wasn't a Christian city. It wasn't really even a Jewish city. It was a Syrian city. But what did they do while they have this downtime? They go and they find some followers of the way. And they stay with them for 7 days. And these complete strangers in the spirit begin to prophesy into their lives. You know, St. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, right? Of course, he ignores that and goes to Jerusalem and gets arrested. I can't tell you how many times I've had believers in many different parts of this world who had never met me before pull me aside and said, oh, Pastor, the Lord has given me a word for you. And did they just prophesy right into my life? It is a constant reminder that God is God of all of those people. And wherever you go, he has his people, and he's speaking through those people, he's working through those people. And you see that as you travel. And these narratives help us to understand that. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. Finally, travel narratives help us to understand the multicultural perspective of the scriptures. You know, this is so absolutely important. The writers of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, were not people who lived in a very small village in Israel and never got out, never understood what the big picture was, what was happening in the world. No, they were very well traveled. They traveled to remote islands. They traveled throughout the Roman Empire. They traveled into Greece. And there was constantly exposure to different religions and different cultures and different people groups. I mean, even the day of Pentecost, there's just a massive variety of different nationalities that are there in all the different languages. We'll read about that very soon, right? So the travel narratives help us to understand that people like Paul and Luke, who account for the vast majority of the New Testament, were very well-traveled, multicultural people who spoke multiple languages, as most people do who are not Americans, right? And so this is important because when we make claims about God, those claims absolutely must be relevant and absolutely address all people in all times, in all cultures, in all places. And when we read those things through the Holy Spirit that were written by Luke and the Apostle Paul, we know that that is coming through the lenses of people who traveled, people who had a multicultural perspective. And they are unapologetically saying, this is always true for all people in all places, in all times. And I think that's very significant. Okay. Now, I already feel better because I've done some teaching on the text. And hopefully that little treatise on travel narratives kind of whets your appetite for us to jump into Acts. But it also sets the context that there's value in hearing the travel narrative of believers. And really, a lot of times we just call that a testimony, or you'll hear your mission trip report or different things. It is relevant. You know, we were having this conversation on our staff retreat, and Bob was like, well, Jim, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, and you've been acting, and you're like an apostle. You'll have to talk to him about that. But, you know, he's the Bob father, so I just do whatever he says. The point is that the church can benefit from hearing how the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding believers. And this, you know, so I'm going to take the rest of this message to tell you my story, our travel narrative as a family over the course of this sabbatical, trusting that the precedent has been set in the Word and that it can benefit the church. But I want you to know I'm very eager to hear your travel narrative. I hope you'll shoot me an email. Tell me how you're seeing God in all the places you've been recently. We need that sharing of stories of the travel narratives of our lives. And so I hope you will share that with me. I'm going to share a little bit with you. If you picked up the September connections, kind of the general outline of my travel narrative of ours as a family, it's in there, so you can kind of follow along. But let me say this before I get started. My intent is not to flaunt the fact that I just had an opportunity to be off of my job for a few months. That could actually be generally offensive to any number of you who work in very difficult jobs under a whole lot of pressure, and you've never been offered more than 1 or 2 weeks of vacation. I understand that there are probably people in this room who are more deserving of a break than I am or was, and you know, a lot of you were very kind as I was leaving for the sabbatical, say, oh, Pastor, you deserve this. No, I don't deserve it. I have not earned it. Let me tell you something about a sabbatical. It is an expression of the gospel. It's a free gift. And that's exactly the way that I look at it. And I see it as an expression of the gospel. And our policy has been in place before I came here as a pastor, but it's every 7 years the pastors are extended an opportunity to have up to three months away. And there's even a budget to help underwrite some of the costs that happened during that sabbatical. It is a pure expression of grace, and I am so deeply grateful. I do hope that more and more business leaders will think really strongly about implementing sabbatical policy with your senior leaders, because it's such a gift. I tell you what it says to me. It says, you're loved, we want you to be healthy, and we want you around for a while. And that message has been made crystal clear to me, and I am so profoundly grateful. I'm all in. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, let me tell you about it a little bit. My sabbatical began on May 4th at 5:30 a.m. I finished my last sermon May 3rd. 5:30 a.m., Christy and I are in the car. We're heading to the airport because the sabbatical afforded us the opportunity to slip away for a week to Cancun, where we celebrated our 20th anniversary of being married. This was the first time in 19 years that Christy and I had gone away on a trip, just the two of us, with no kids. And we talked more on the way to Cancun than we had in 2 months previous to that time. That may seem like an exaggeration, but it's not, because I don't need to tell you that being a pastor is not easy on a family or a marriage. Pastors don't get away on weekends. We're on call 24/7, and our minds are preoccupied with the needs of the church instead of the needs of the family. That happens a lot. So this beautiful week that Christy and I had was so meaningful. It was so healing, and it was profoundly fun. I mean, I just don't remember last time we had so much fun together, just the two of us. And that may not seem profoundly spiritual or relevant to you on a Sunday morning, but it is to me. All right? If mama's happy, everybody's happy. Can I hear an amen, right? So I want you to know that Christy and I both profoundly thank you, Colonial, for that gift of investment into our marriage, into our lives together. We're just so, so grateful. And I do hope that all married couples or future married couples will learn from our mistake. Please don't wait 19 years into your marriage to go take time away and just focus on each other. Don't do the stupid thing that I did and say, well, I can't afford that time away. Let me tell you something. Your marriage cannot afford to not take that time away. And that's going to become a priority for us. It may not be Cancun, but we are going to absolutely make it a priority to take that time, just the two of us, to be away. And I hope you will too, for the sake of your marriage. Okay, after a fabulous week together, we returned home, where I enjoyed about 6 weeks of quality time just being home with my four children. My parents were there for a while. Even my best friend from Hilton Head Island flew in for a few days of redneck adventure. I also had time to work on several deferred projects around the house and in the yard. I even stained the deck, which was certainly the highlight of the whole sabbatical. Actually, the highlight of those weeks was just quality time with my kids. We tried to do like dad, daddy, kid days, and I enjoyed some new Frisbee golf courses with my oldest son, Levi, and my two oldest sons, Levi and Jonah. Levi is 15, Jonah's 11, and then some bowling with my youngest son, Caleb, who's 9, and lots of time in the pool with my 4-year-old daughter, who now swims like a fish. It was a wonderful change of pace and very wonderful quality time with my family in those early weeks. But I want you to tell you something. There was something very difficult that happened during that time, and I really haven't even shared a lot of this with my whole family. I've shared some of it with Christy, but about 2 weeks after we got back from Cancun, I had kind of an emotional breakdown, and I'll tell you why. You see, I have been paid to go to church since I was 18 years old. For my whole adult life, I have had a title that has put me in a position to where I walk in the church, everybody knows my name, I walk in the church, and this is my job. So for the first time in 27 years, I didn't have to go to church. I didn't have to write a sermon, so reading the Bible was optional. Nobody was calling me pastor. When I did go to a church in those first few weeks, people didn't know me. They didn't call me by my title. In fact, in one church that I visited, nobody said a single word to me the entire time I was there. It was though I was invisible. And it was shortly after that I was sitting out on my deck, and this thought came into my mind, that perhaps my zeal for Christ and my study of Scripture in all of my spiritual fervor was just my job. And this nagging thought began to enter into my mind. Would I even read the Bible? Would I even want to go to church? Would I even ever talk about Christ at all if I wasn't paid to? Now, that may seem like a silly thing to you, but it wasn't to me. I didn't even know if I could answer that question. I'd never had any time to even put it to the test. I've always had a title. And I realized that even though my title had only been set down for a few months, it was really the first time in my adult life that my sincerity would be put to the test. And I was not simply willing to look away from that question, because if the accuser, who clearly put that thought into my mind, was correct, then I'm a poser. I'm a fraud. And the very last thing that I should do is return to work as a pastor of a church. I stayed in that funk for a few days. I cried out to God, and I said, well, put me to the test. Use my life in some way that doesn't involve my title or colonial. So a few days later, my boss sent me on an errand. I was supposed to mail something to FedEx, but I had waited too long looking for fishing supplies in the Walmart. So by the time I got there, the office had closed, and now I'm in a panic. So I'm trying to find any place that can mail this package to cover my tracks, and I go to 4 different places, and they're all closed. And I'm supremely frustrated, and I'm walking away from the 4th office door that is locked, thinking I'm in so much trouble. And this young man walks out from the adjoining office. He was clearly a young man of African descent. He politely informed me that the office was closed, but that I might have better luck at a different store. And I could tell from his accent that he was from Kenya. And I have a special place in my heart for Kenyans, as you know. So I said a few words in Swahili, and we started getting to know each other. And I asked him if he had found a church. He kind of said, yeah, I found a church. And I said, all right, man, well, is there any way I can pray for you? And he said, well, actually, you could pray for me because I'm beginning to doubt the existence of God. And I just felt that feeling come over me, that very familiar feeling of the Holy Spirit. It was just like, here it comes. And I had been in this situation so many times. It was a divine appointment. And I just did what I always do. I opened my mouth having no idea what I was going to say. And I really couldn't even tell you what I said. But I know very clearly that that moment, God spoke through me to encourage that young man at a vital crossroads in his life. You know, we exchanged information. And as I was driving away, I was confirmed. I was confirmed. I just had no doubt in my mind. This is who I am. I love Jesus. I know that I know that I know that I love Jesus, and my identity is one who is saved. I am an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ with or without my title. And that was a huge, huge thing for me, a gargantuous thing for me. I do love Jesus after all, and I don't even need to get paid to love Jesus. That's awesome. You know, it's a good thing. So as I mentioned a minute ago, on most Sundays during my sabbatical, I visited other churches just to learn and observe how they do things and to worship God, not as a leader, but just as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus who, nobody would know who I am. It was pretty awesome, although twice I did sneak in to catch worship at Colonial because I was like going through withdrawals. But I want you to know that I was very encouraged with what I saw. In all the churches that I visited, the gospel was proclaimed. People were passionate about Jesus, about his word. There was great ministries going on. I learned a lot of things, and I was just encouraged to remember, we are not alone. You know, we're not the only people who love Jesus and love his word and who are working hard to reach the world through compassion and the message of the gospel. There are many others in our city, and I was so grateful to God for these churches, their pastors, and their leaders, and what's going on there. even in the church where nobody spoke to me, which that can happen in any church, but let me just remind you, it should never happen here. Never, 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 never should that ever, ever, ever happen in our church. Listen, it is not the pastor's job, it is not the staff's job, it is your job. If you are the body of Christ called Colonial, it's your job to look for that face that is unfamiliar. I don't care if you like, you've been here 30 years longer than I have. It doesn't matter. Reach out to people that you don't recognize. Ask them about how they're doing. People walk into our church every single weekend and they're broken and they're hurting and they feel alone. You don't need to confirm that. Right? We represent the hope of the gospel. People need to be seen. I've never experienced feeling invisible before. It is not a good feeling. So don't let that happen in our church. Amen? Let's all commit to that. All right? Okay. I had the opportunity to read some books. Shocker, right? I just wanted to share with you. I read one of my favorite book of the summer was G.K. Chesterton's Orthodoxy, which was his account of how he moved from atheism to Christianity. It's a fascinating read. Probably not everybody likes it, but I'm a geek and I loved it. It was great. I read a lot of books on Acts, including 30 Years That Changed the World by Michael Green, Acts, The Church of Fire by Kent Hughes, Acts by Daryl Bach. But I also read Gary Haugen's book, Good News About Injustice, which is just a fabulous challenge of what God's doing in the field of injustice. I know that's an area he's calling us to get deeper into. Great thinking books, The Gospel in the Mind by Bradley Greene and Stealing from God by Frank Turek. I had started that book, had a chance to finish it. So I hope that you will pick up some of those books if you want those books later. I'll be happy to share that list with you. So after those weeks at home and getting some reading and all those things done, I boarded a plane on June 18th to go to Canada for a fishing trip made possible by one of Colonial's elders who invited me as his guest along with four other men. For seven straight days, we fished between 8 to 10 hours a day. I was in heaven. This is what heaven looks like for Jim West. I actually have a picture of my 46-inch northern pike there. Now, I caught a 48-inch, and I was on the bow of the boat doing a victory dance in front of the elder because he had only caught a measly 47 and a half, making my 48 the largest fish caught on that trip. But then I turned around, and the guide had released the fish into the water. And I was deeply upset, but I finally figured out that Dave had paid the guide in the event that I caught a larger fish to release it before any evidence could be obtained. Which is fine, because I was his guest. But that's what a 46-inch, just a little one, looks like. As you can see, that fellow there, Andrew, he was our guide, and we had guides that were with us the whole time. These were native Canadians, dark-skinned men who lived off the land. They said, white people die where we live, which is probably true in those winters. Very tough, rugged guys. And, you know, there again, it's just so easy when you're traveling. You're so remote. You know, we're right on the northern border of Saskatchewan and Northwest Territories. It's just so easy to think, Christianity hadn't really made it up here, and nobody wants to talk about Jesus, and this is like man's world. We're not going to talk about church or Jesus. Until the three Canadian, you know, rugged guys take you to their church by boat and show you this beautiful church that they helped construct. They're so very, very proud of it. Turns out they were all Jesus followers, and they took their spirituality very seriously. God is there. He loves all of us and all the places in this world. It's just so encouraging when you see something like that. We returned home from Canada on June 28th, just in time to do laundry, pack up again, and catch a plane to Haiti on July 1st with Christy, Levi, Jonah, and Caleb. So this was our first ever international mission trip together as a family. Little Kylie stayed home with Grandma, but we joined the Colonial Senior High Haiti trip. There were over 90 students and adults who went on this trip. And if, you know, we did a lot of things this summer, but if you ask the boys what the highlight was, all three of them will say it was our time in Haiti, which is not the easiest place to be. A couple nights, no air conditioning, the air conditioning broke on the bus. It's just hot there. But we got to see God work in a beautiful way. I mean, first and foremost, the teenagers of this church, when they're on a mission field, you just cannot believe their devotion to the Lord, their selflessness, their toughness to endure through all that. I mean, a couple of us adults were about to lose it on the bus, and the kids were fine. You know, they're just tough. They're an amazing group of young people. And then we got to see God work through our own children in the midst of that kind of environment, and just see the Lord do beautiful things. And we were all so blessed by the orphans that we went to serve. It's an amazing experience. A sweet, beautiful experience to have as a family. If you ever get a chance to take your family on a mission field, I strongly recommend that you do. I do want to tip my hat to all of the incredible leaders on that trip, particularly Kevin Tews, Doug Freeman, William Hanna, and Corey Osmond, who just made handling 90-plus teenagers and adults look easy. I don't know how they did it. Thank you for that. So we returned from Haiti. We immediately washed clothes, packed up, and headed south for a week with Christie's family at Table Rock Lake. This experience, again, was made possible through the generosity of Colonial members who allowed us to use their lake house for the week. The spiritual highlight of that trip was when we all went in together into Branson as a family and saw the musical Jonah at the Sight and Sound Theater. I don't know if you've seen that. It's just phenomenal. And, you know, I was still kind of recovering from my meltdown a little bit. At the very end of the show, Jesus, the character Jesus, I mean, it was just awesome, you know, brilliant. He steps out of the gates of Nineveh, because, of course, he was in Nineveh, and he goes to Jonah, who's complaining about all the wrong things, and he puts his arm around this misfit, misguided messenger. And I just lost it. It was more than coincidence. I mean, it was a providential moment where I really felt the Lord wrap his arm around me and say, I love you, and you need to kind of get your act together, but I love you. And it was beautiful. It really was. Now, the adventure highlight of that trip was cliff jumping. And in anywhere we went, my boys, you couldn't even keep them in a boat. They'd jump out and go climbing up the rocks, much to the horror of their grandparents. And they'd be the first ones to jump off. But Dad kept up with them. All right? I was climbing up that rock. But I wanted to share with you something that I learned, which is that you can actually damage your tailbone by jumping wrongly, which made my next trip a little bit uncomfortable. We returned from the lake on a Saturday. The next Monday morning, I was on a plane to Kenya with a small team from Colonial. 24 hours of sitting on a bruised tailbone. While in Kenya, though, we had the great honor of breaking ground on a new orphan project just outside of Nairobi, which is the capital city of Kenya. And we gathered, and there were about 100 Kenyans that were there with us. We prayed over this 3-acre piece of land, repented for all the sin that had ever happened on that land. There were 4 other pastors who joined me from the community. The Holy Spirit's presence was so powerful during that time that just about every single person on our team was just reduced to tears. It was such a God-ordained deal, and particularly for me. And I'll tell you why, just a quick little story. I first went to Kenya in 2005 with my former church, First Presbyterian Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. And when we went, we were partnering with a Presbyterian church there, Bahati Presbyterian Church, and we have this beautiful partner named Jane Wanjit to be her husband, Moses. But Jane was on staff with the church, and they had started a ministry with a group of street boys. These were the street urchins that nobody wanted, and the government wanted them off the street, so they kind of holed them up in this old abandoned building. It was a pretty small room, and they had all these steel bunk beds. There were 70 boys of all ages packed into this room, and they were sleeping 2 to a bed, head to foot, with nothing but a tiny little torn up piece of foam and then steel, you know, steel springs. And they ate one meal a day, and it was just a heartbreaking situation. And so Jane had organized for us to paint their room, and then First Pres bought them mattresses for the beds, and we had to buy them black shoes. They have to have black shoes in order to be able to attend the school and all of that. When we went back in 2007, we had a plan, and we went back and we took a picture of every one of these 70 boys, and we interviewed them. Chrissy was with me on this trip. We interviewed them about where they were going to secondary school, because Kenya doesn't pay for that, so you can only get an 8th grade education. After that, you have to pay for your secondary school, and it's residential. It's not that much, probably $700 a year, but these kids had nothing. And so we knew that the only chance these boys had was to get them through secondary school. And so we went back. I made like the video of my life and showed it to the church. We had 3 services. After the first service, all 70 boys had a sponsor, which was so cool. And then we moved. We came here. We moved in 2008. So I had not seen these boys in 8 years. Well, this site where we were at was close enough to Nairobi that they arranged the bus to bring these boys now 8 years later to the groundbreaking. And you can just imagine my joy when these big, strong African men now would just come up to me and wrap their arms around me and say, "Oh, Pastor Jim, you saved our lives. You gave us an opportunity for education. We're so grateful." And there were a couple of those boys particularly that, you know, the Lord really prompted my heart that they were leaders. Like, they just had that quality of leaders, even at 15, 16 years old. And I had just poured in, like, I took them to a separate room. And I poured every leadership tip, every counsel, every metaphor, everything I could, saying, "Listen, God made you a leader. Be a leader. You have to lead. You have to take care of the younger boys. You have to put your needs aside and lead for the kingdom, for these kids. And God's going to bless you, but don't shy away. Be who God made you to be. Be a leader." You know, everything I could say to them to get them to stand up and take leadership of this group of boys. And a couple of those boys were there. And they're the ones, obviously, you know, their sponsors paid for them all the way through college. They have jobs. They don't make a whole lot of money, but what they do make, they pour right back into those other boys, the next generation of street boys that are in that same building. And what's so cool is that the groundbreaking on this project is just outside of Nairobi, such that there would be a place for these kids to go, you know, to the glory of God, a safe place, a God-honoring place with the gospel outside of that little room. So our team's praying about what role Colonial Mike can play in this new project. More on that later, but I'm just so excited and so honored that we could be there for that. Now, I only arrived in Kenya I arrived in Kenya on a Tuesday, and Friday night I was on a plane coming back. It was a very short trip. In fact, Obama arrived 2 hours before I was supposed to fly out. I'm not going to go there. But I will say that the Kenyans were so, so excited to have President Obama come to visit them. And it all worked out fine. I actually did not come back to Kansas City from Kenya. I went to Waynesville, North Carolina, where my parents are. My dad's turned 70. It was the first time all the brothers were back together for that great celebration. And then I had like 3 days of just hanging out with my mom and dad with nothing to do. You know, they have like a little campground group of friends, and they all meet for coffee at 2 o'clock every day. You know, the retired world. And I liked it. It was great. You know, they just have such wonderful conversations, and they're not in a hurry. It was just a wonderful opportunity to spend that time with my parents. I'm so, so grateful for that through the gift of the sabbatical. When I flew back then from North Carolina, we immediately packed up the minivan and headed west to Colorado, where we so enjoyed a week at Trail West Young Life Camp. Again, that whole week was provided by a group of church members who said, you guys need to go as a family and enjoy this. And so we're so grateful, and we did. It was a wonderful experience, including whitewater rafting, hiking. The highlight for me was Kylie mastering the ropes course on her own at 4 years old. You know, she's up there on the rock climbing wall. She's doing the tightrope. She did the zip line. And she's kind of cute. Those are gratuitous pictures, but she is just really cute. So we just had a wonderful time spiritually in every way. It was fantastic. So then I came home, and we I rested a few days, did lots of laundry, and now we're back. Listen, words fail to express my tremendous gratitude for this gift of a sabbatical. It really was an expression of God's grace. For me, it was expression of the gospel. I felt completely unworthy, but so, so grateful. And I hope that many people will take God's call for sabbatical, for the Sabbath, seriously. We need that time to just reconnect with God, reconnect with each other. In any way that you can, I hope that you will do that. My family has been blessed by having a father who was both physically and mentally present. And I also want to just acknowledge how great things went here without me. Like, they got this. They're fine. You know, does anybody miss me? I mean, it was just awesome. You know, I rarely got any calls, or, you know, the pastors did a great job preaching. Our team did a fabulous job leading. Thank you, thank you. I'm just in debt to so many people for this wonderful time in our lives. It is good to be back. I have missed you very much. I'm ready for the next chapter of our lives together. My heart tells me this season in the life of our church will be a season of significant growth. Growth in every conceivable way that you can think of that word. And I think there's a lot of people that we have yet to meet whose lives are going to be profoundly blessed by the ministry of this church. It will be a season framed by the book of Acts, wherein we shall discover the power of God's Holy Spirit changing the world in the name of Jesus Christ through imperfect people called the church. I cannot wait. It's going to be a wonderful adventure together. I just want to leave you with this question. What is your travel narrative? Have you thought of it that way? Have you thought about looking for God in all the places that he leads you? Have you looked for his people wherever you went? Have you found and discovered that God is already there? He's already at work. Tell your travel narrative. I mean, that's your gift to the world. Is to just share where you've been, what you're going through, where you're seeing God at work. It's such a blessing and encouragement to all of us. I hope you'll send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. But more importantly, tell your story one to another, to the glory of God. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this incredible congregation, my family, those who have expressed such tremendous love and care to me and my family. Because of your grace and mercy, we've experienced that in a new way. We're so grateful. We're grateful for this next season in our lives together, marching through the book of Acts, learning how your Holy Spirit empowers ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the glory of God, the advancement of your kingdom, to change the world. It is the most remarkable story how a handful of believers, through the power of your name, really changed the world. And we're part of that story. through the impact ministry that's going on, through all the stories of all of these people who have seen you, who know you, who love you and trust you, even through the cancer treatments, through the unemployment, through all the things that they're struggling with right now. It is our story. It is our honor to share what you are doing in all those places. And I pray that you'll bless each and every person as we leave here and go to the place that you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.